Scripture reading is from the book of Acts, which is the second volume that Luke wrote, and a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. Read the first 11 verses. In my former book, Theophilus, that is the Gospel of Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven." At the end of Easter, the church enters a period which is ordinarily called the Great 50 Days. It is the period of time between Easter and Pentecost. It is also called Eastertide. It is the 50 days after Easter in which we continue to live in the power and the glory and the joy of Easter, waiting the day when Christ sends the Holy Spirit to the church as he did in the first century. And Luke 24, verses 44 through 49, in which Luke ends his gospel, he explains a bit of what went on during the first 40 of those 50 days. You remember in the passage we just read, Luke tells us that it was a period of 40 days while Jesus was with his disciples, then the ascension. And then the period from the ascension to the day of Pentecost is 10 more days. But he elaborates in Luke 24 a bit about what went on during those 40 days. "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.'" It was a 40-day period in which the disciples were instructed from Scripture about Jesus, and they also were told to wait until the day of Pentecost, when they would be equipped with power that was necessary to accomplish what he had called them to do, which was a mission that began in Jerusalem and which is to go to the ends of the end of the earth. For us, these 50 days are interrupted at midpoint by our World Missions Conference. This year, our 52nd World Missions Conference. I am not sure the origin of this particular date of our World Missions Conference, but it is an appropriate thing for a missions conference to lie in the middle of the Great 50 Days. As we think about the glory of the resurrection, the power of Pentecost, and think at the same time about the mission of the church, which is so vitally connected on either side to Easter and also to the day of Pentecost. For there is an essential relationship in the New Testament, in particular in Luke's gospel and in his book of Acts, between Pentecost and what we call missions, which is more accurately mission in the singular. For there is only one mission that Jesus has given to his church, whether it be in Boston or Jerusalem or Timbuktu. It is always the same mission, whether it be in the first century or the 20th. Christ has commissioned his church to do a singular thing. And that is seen in Luke chapter 24, the end of Luke's gospel, and the first chapter of Acts, which is the second volume of his work. And for those of you who are interested in following up this particular theme, in a classic now in missiology, a Dutch Reformed theologian by the name of Henry Bohr has written a book called Pentecost and Mission, where he elucidates that theme, both in Luke and in Acts, and applies it to the mission of the church, and says that in the New Testament church, the Great Commission was not the primary motivating force, though it certainly is part of the motivating force. It was Pentecost that is always referred to as the impetus for the mission of the church, as the strategy for the mission of the church, and as the prompter of the missionaries in that mission in the church. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, I want for us to note two themes which will prepare us for the 50 days for Pentecost and also for our World Missions Conference. And in fact, on these next two Sunday nights that precede the Missions Conference, I want to speak of mission themes and link them to both Easter and also to Pentecost. The first thing that I would like for you to notice in this passage is that Pentecost is an essential part of the gospel. We've already seen that in Luke 24, which I just read for you. He said, "Wait in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high, and then, beginning in Jerusalem, I want you to be my witnesses all over the world." The same theme is repeated in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, for example. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom, linking that with verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and," the conclusion of the thought, "you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after this, he was taken up. The resurrection leads to his instruction of the disciples. Then he says, "Wait, Pentecost will come, and when Pentecost comes, you from that point on are on a mission." Now, they needed Pentecost in order for that mission to occur. By biblical design, the gospel is made up of all three members of the Trinity. God sent Jesus. And at the resurrection of Jesus, the task of redemption was complete, but there was yet the mission of the gospel which had to occur, and that is the task of the Holy Spirit, who comes along after the Father has sent the Son who has redeemed the world. The Holy Spirit comes to the church and impels the church on a mission. We are in a Trinitarian faith. And that Trinitarian faith is not simply a theological necessity. It is a missional necessity. And there will never be a proper mission of the church, whether it be our personal mission or the corporate mission of the church, until there's been the experience of Pentecost in the first century and also in the 20th. That's biblical design. But it also was necessary because of the reality of the disciples. They were sent on a divine mission, but they were exceptionally imperfect men and women. And there's nothing different about them than we. We too, like them, are a collection of sinners. Imperfect, but with a divine commission and a divine imperative. Or Paul puts it in a graphic metaphor in 2 Corinthians, we have this imperishable treasure, the gospel, in vessels of clay, which crack and which break, which are tragically flawed. But God trusts us with that, and therefore we need help with our clayness. And that's the purpose of Pentecost and the purpose of the Holy Spirit. These disciples had no background in mission strategy or in cross-cultural communication. They were ignorant peasants. They had no experience in doing what it was that Jesus was calling them to do, which was to take a message around the world. They were villagers, very narrow in their understanding of culture and the world. They also were very fallible human beings, filled with weaknesses. Peter, who denied Jesus. Thomas, who doubted the resurrection. Mary, the mother of Jesus, who doubted him when she knew better, wanted to dominate his time during his ministry. She was one of those in the upper room on the day of Pentecost who then proclaimed the gospel, Luke tells us in Acts chapter 2. The disciples, as they are portrayed in the gospels, are men and women of incredible dullness. Jesus tells them again and again and again what's going to happen, and again and again and again they don't get it. They needed Pentecost, by which their minds were opened, Their hearts were warmed, and what began on the day of resurrection warmed hearts and opened minds, which continued on through the great 40 days of Jesus' pre-ascension ministry. As minds were opened and they began to understand who He was and what He was about. Still wasn't finished until the day of Pentecost came, and in Luke's language, they were clothed with power. But not only was Pentecost a necessity because of the design of the Bible, by necessity because of the reality of the disciples, it was also necessary because of the reality of the mission and the world in which they lived. They were men with very little education, and yet they were called to proclaim a gospel to a very educated world, at least in Jerusalem. These were Galileans. And Luke tells us a touching little story in the book of Acts, chapter 4, about the arrest of the disciples. And Jesus had promised them that when you are arrested and you stand before magistrates, don't worry a lot about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit at that time will tell you what to say. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. The disciples were arrested. They were called before the magistrates, and that's precisely what happened. And the upshot of it was, at the end of the interview, the magistrates looked at one another, and they were amazed. And the language they used is that these unlettered men could speak with such eloquence. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. He unloosed their minds. Though they were not trained as were the magistrates, they were able to proclaim the message with eloquence. When they went to the Greek world, a highly educated world, Paul spoke to the philosophers on Mars Hill, and God unleashed his mind by the power of the Spirit. They needed the Holy Spirit because of the kind of world into which they were called. They were unsophisticated men and women, peasants from Galilee. And Jesus called them into a sophisticated environment, beginning in Jerusalem, which at least in their culture was a sophisticated city. Then the message went from Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, and so Paul preaches in provincial capitals, and finally in the capital of the empire itself, Rome. They needed the Holy Spirit to enable them to cross cultures which they never had imagined they could, in order to do what Jesus had called them to do, and it's no different today. If any of us are going to move into a more sophisticated culture or a less sophisticated culture, anytime we cross those barriers, we need help. For we have blind spots. We have things that we can't hear and that we can't see. We desperately need Pentecost. We need the Holy Spirit if we're to do the task as well. There were political barriers they had to cross in Jerusalem and every place that they went. There was political opposition, and they needed the help of the Holy Spirit to break through each one of those barriers. The book of Acts is a story of barrier after barrier being smashed after it looked as if things would stop. Rome and Jerusalem and provincial magistrate, all attempting to stop the progress of the gospel. But on it went, because they had the Holy Spirit. There was spiritual opposition, both in the Jewish homeland and also in the Greco-Roman world with pagan religions. And the spiritual opposition necessitated there being a divine force within them, accompanying them so that they could do what Jesus had called them to do. Imagine, if you will, 120 Galileans, and Jesus telling them, you 120, simple people, unlettered people, countrymen and women, you I have called to take this message to the ends of the earth. No wonder they waited in Jerusalem and called out for the Holy Spirit. They must have known they needed help. Symbolic of that help is the day of Pentecost and the tongues of fire, which enabled the disciples to speak in languages they had never learned. Symbolic of the fact that there were huge cultural, linguistic, national, and racial barriers which must be crossed before the gospel. There was the sometimes insuperable barrier of conflict within the church for which they needed the Holy Spirit. And the book of Acts is not only a story of external barriers to the gospel, some of which I have mentioned, but it is at the same time the story of incredible internal barriers. And not only the book of Acts, but nearly every one of Paul's epistles is an example of internal barriers which held back the progress of the gospel, and for which there was the necessity of the power of the Spirit. book of Ephesians is not directed at one of those difficulties, but as you notice the theme or the development of the theme of the book of Ephesians, it deals with the necessity of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life as well as in the proclamation of the gospel. In chapters 1 and 3 of Ephesians, Paul talks about the incredible power of the Holy Spirit, which is incredibly more than any of us have ever imagined. Indeed, Paul says, it is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That is the power which is available to believers in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that little explosions of dynamite go off within us, or that we see lightning bolts, or have ecstatic experiences which are unexplainable. The rest of the book of Ephesians explains the point of contact of that divine power. It's the internal life of the believer. And chapters 4, 5, and 6 talk about how the power of God in the heart, on the tongue, in the mind, and in the body transforms character, changes the contours of the heart, alters the patterns of the mind, so that we begin to think and to feel and to act as Jesus did. And we need that kind of power, else it will never happen. The book ends with Paul saying that there is a supernatural force, namely the evil one himself, who is conspiring against the believer, and we therefore must put on the whole armor of God, or the fiery darts of the evil one will bring us down. And therefore, Paul says, put on all of that power of the Holy Spirit in those bits of armor. And then in the midst of that section, he says, in the latter part of the book, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Power, which is incredible. Necessity, the internal workings of the life, which must be straightened if ever we're to be the disciples of Jesus. An implacable foe, the evil one himself, who shoots at us with fiery darts. And in the midst of it all, you need the Holy Spirit. It's an imperative. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the lost member of the Trinity in the 20th century. We have relegated to the Holy Spirit to the back rooms of the church, in the back corridors of the mind. And though the theologians have gotten that straight recently, and there has been a number of theologies of the Holy Spirit applied to the work of the church in particular, and it was a necessity that that happened. It takes a long time for Christian thinking to filter from the academy and from the bishops into the pews and the lives of the church. And it's a number of reasons that we have put the Holy Spirit on the back burner, but it is a tragedy. And if ever we are to reach our missional objectives as Christians, it will be when we take seriously the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who inevitably, as an essential part of the gospel, is included. Pentecost is not an afterthought. Pentecost is necessity. It is part of the equipping of the church and the individual Christian for the single thing that Christ has called us to do, which is to bear witness to what he has done for us and who he is in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, Pentecost is an essential part of the gospel. The second theme that runs through the entirety of Acts and is also seen in this first chapter as Luke lays out what he is going to say for us in this book is that which should already be obvious from the beginning, and that is that the purpose of Pentecost is missional. When the Holy Spirit has been rediscovered by Christians in the 20th century, more often than not, the objective of Pentecost has been lost. The purpose of Pentecost was not to blow people away. The purpose of Pentecost and the repetitions of Pentecost in the book of Acts, and the power of the Holy Spirit inevitably in the book of Acts, and also in Luke, as Luke runs this theme through the whole of his two volumes, is not simply to turn people upside down, though it does that. The purpose of Pentecost is always missional. Notice chapter 1, verse 8. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for what my Father has told you. You will be clothed, receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Pentecost linked with mission. Never let the "and" out of that sentence. You will be clothed with power from on high, and you will be my witnesses. That is the single missional objective of all of the Christian faith, every church, and every Christian individual. Luke begins this way back in his gospel, as the Holy Spirit is outpoured at the beginning of the gospel. Before Jesus is even born, the Holy Spirit begins his work. And as Jesus begins his ministry, he comes from the wilderness, clothed with the power of the Spirit, and begins his ministry. And the ministry of Jesus in all of its power is inconceivable without the power of the Holy Spirit, who comes to him at his baptism in a powerful way in the form of a dove. Occasionally, through Jesus' ministry, he tells his disciples that they will take up his task. His mission shall become theirs, and so he sends out 12. Later he sends out 70. And he tells them in between those two missions, as they take up his task of preaching, healing, and exorcism, that when you pray to the Father for the Holy Spirit, he will always give you the Holy Spirit. Why? Because if you take up my task, you desperately will need the power of the Holy Spirit. That theme is taken up in the book of Acts and developed over and over and over again. And the theme is this singular mission which flows out of the work of the Spirit. Chapter 4, when the Holy Spirit comes to the church again, they're in desperate difficulty. They have been told by the magistrates, never again speak in the name of Jesus or you'll all be thrown in prison. They reached a crisis of conscience and a crisis of faith. What should we do? They asked. They held a prayer meeting. And at the end of their time of prayer together, it says the Holy Spirit filled them all once again, just like Pentecost. Peter was there. The 120 were there. It's the second time in the book of Acts that this occurs. And as soon as that sentence is finished, and then it says they spoke the word of God with boldness. Missional. Taking up the story of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus and duplicating it 1,000 times in the life of the individuals in that church and 1,000,000,000,000 times. Through the centuries, as we have taken up again the life and the ministry and the tasks of Jesus. And that singular mission, you see, flows out of a singular power, which is the Holy Spirit, which has a universal application. Every single Christian is called to that single missional objective. Some are given that special call to cross oceans or to cross cultures without crossing oceans, but all of us are called to be witnesses, verbally, silently, by our character, by our speech, by our love, by our internal power as Christ moves through and in our lives. But all of us are required to be on a mission. And it is never enough and not enough to send some to other places in order to preach the gospel. We too are on precisely the same mission that every one of our more than 70 missionaries are on. It is to be his witnesses, starting in Jerusalem and going to the uttermost parts of the earth. See, I think we can safely say on the authority of the Word of God that none of us should ever talk about missions unless we're on one ourselves. It is terribly inconsistent to talk about one unless we're on one. And it is equally true that none of us should ever go on one until we are accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. And have you noticed, when the first missionaries were sent out by the church in Antioch, which was tragic because the church of Jerusalem was the one given the commission and never got around to it for nearly 20 years, finally the church at Antioch sent out some missionaries. They were praying, and it says the Holy Spirit said, Paul and Barnabas are going to go someplace else and do just what they've been doing here. It was the work of the Holy Spirit once again, which impelled the mission on to another stage. Now it was going to cross some barriers that had never been crossed before. And the Gentiles would be included through the ministry of Paul and of Barnabas. Don't talk about missions unless you're on one. And never go on one unless you're accompanied, impelled by the Holy Spirit. The application, it seems to me, is rather clear. All of us, every single one of us, need Pentecost. Because we need renewal of our missional objective, which is to bear witness to Christ wherever we are. And that's not easy, as all of you so well know. It's not easy for those of us in the clergy because we're stereotyped and there are some barriers. It's much easier for you to cross than it is for us. But on the other hand, it is difficult in your world to cross those barriers as well. For there are cultural, emotional, mental, relational barriers, which sometimes seem impossible to pierce. How can I, with this person or these persons, bear witness to what Christ has done in my life? That will never happen unless we call on the power, the strength, the wisdom, and the insight of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps the reason it is so difficult for all of us to pierce those barriers is that we haven't called on the power of Pentecost to send us on the missional objective and to tell us what to say when we don't know what to say, to give us opportunities when we don't know how to find them ourselves, to knock down some of the barriers that perhaps we can't knock down ourselves. We need missional renewal, not only as individuals, but the church needs missional renewal as well. Ray Bakke, who is one of the leading missiologists, that is, theorists about missions in our time, says after half of a lifetime now of mission work and strategy, and he's one of the great strategists of our time, sadly, he said, 90% of the difficulty in accomplishing the Great Commission in our time lies within the church, not within the culture. Because of our inability to cross our own barriers to do what it is that Christ has called us to do. We don't do it ourselves, and therefore it seems so difficult to gather our resources and accomplish Christ's purpose somewhere else. Roland Allen wrote a classic book early in this century called The Spontaneous Expansion of the Church, in which he laid out the missional strategy of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts and proposed it as a possibility for a mission strategy in the 20th century. The book is called by every missiologist I have ever heard a classic. But yet no mission board known to me has implemented it yet. Because of all of the reasons that we can think of to not trust the Holy Spirit, not to trust the national Christians, we tend to thwart the work of the church. The Methodists had a powerful mission in Brazil early in this century. The Brazilian church wanted to become independent, and so they asked the Methodist church if they could become independent, and the Methodist missions wouldn't let them, and so a group split off and became the Independent Methodist Church of Brazil. That church, over the last 40 years, has become one of the most dynamic churches in the whole of Western Christianity, and now Latin Christianity, and in Brazil, there probably are more evangelical Christians than any other kind. And most of that is due to the unleashing of the spontaneous expansion of the church when the Westerners took their hands off and let the Brazilians have the church. But if that's true over there, it is equally and tragically true here. There is a failure of nerve and a failure of strategy at home. I don't know the numbers because I don't know the demographics well enough yet here, but if you took an arc on a map 20 minutes out from Park Street Church in any direction, I would guess there would be 500,000 people who don't know Christ within that circle. How seriously do we take the 500,000 in our Jerusalem, as opposed to how seriously we take the millions across the ocean? Let us not talk about the lost tribes until we talk about the lost tribe that lies at our doorstep. And let us not think up marvelous strategies for accomplishing Christ's task around the world if we're not willing to apply strategy here and to try to figure out how to reach the 500,000 lost people that Christ has placed in our Jerusalem. That's our task. And the real question is, do we care? Do we care for the world? Do we care for our neighbor? Do we care about the gospel? Do we care about Jesus? And the single thing He asked us to do. We need Pentecost. Let us pray. Father, it's easy, for we have our techniques and we have our ways, and we're familiar with them. We're comfortable with life. And it's so hard to take Pentecost seriously because it'll cost us something. It's so difficult to think about the objective that you have given to us, to be a witness wherever we are, without confusing that with all kinds of stereotypes and difficulties and barriers that might be raised that would be offensive to the very people we want to bear witness to. And so we need Pentecost. We need the power and the wisdom and the insight of your Spirit to leap the barriers, to pierce the boundaries, to find ways of winsomely and effectively and in a way that is lovely, proclaiming the gospel, bearing witness to our neighbors, to our friends, to our families. So give us that in these days as we await the great day, Pentecost in the future. Give us Pentecost today, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.